you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you for pouring out your spirit of life on us. Thank you, Father, that, man, you've brought us forth in the power of your life, that we've been conceived in your strength. Thank you, Father, that we can walk through this earth, animate it with your grace, animate it with your strength, animate it with the power that comes forth from your life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. The name of the message is Animate It by Grace. Animate It by Grace. Man, I just love that word. Animate it. Animate me anytime you like. Animate it by grace. But in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, man, Jesus told the disciples, they shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And they shall be witnesses of him in all the earth. This is Jesus telling the disciples, man, describing the power behind their ministry. And also what their ministry would be about. It would be about being witnesses of the life that is in him. Witnesses of what that life do. Witnesses of what that life is made up with, of. And witnesses of how that life can even make what's in the world, the weakness that's in the world, the power that's in the world, the death and the corruption that's in the world, bow down. They would be witnesses of that. So there's a spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. There's a spirit that lorded it over the sin and death that came upon Jesus at the cross. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace. And what Jesus did is he told the disciples, this spirit that has lorded it over the sin and death that came upon me at the cross, that spirit that can conquer sin and death, that can conquer the world, that can conquer the weakness that's in the world, the weakness and the corruption that's come upon you, that spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to receive power from that spirit to be witnesses of me. Oh, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, man, you're going to be infused with strength. And the strength you're going to be infused with is going to come from on high. And you're going to be witnesses that there's a life in me that overcomes the sin and death that's in the world. And so they weren't just out there being witnesses in the sense of, well, you know, there's some nice things that happened. They actually demonstrated that there is a life that exists that has overcome sin and death. That is more powerful than sin and death. That is greater than the weakness in the earth. That is greater than the corruption in the earth. And they received power from the Holy Spirit that overcame sin and death in Jesus. They received power from that Spirit to walk in this earth and be witnesses of what the life that's in Jesus can do. That way people could believe on the life that's in Jesus. That way people could be put to rest. That the thing that they need, which is for the corruption that's come upon them to be divorced from them, the thing that they need, which is the sin and death that has been conquering their life and beating them and bruising them, can actually be overcome by something. That's what they needed. And the thing that can do that is the life that's in Jesus. And so the apostles receive power from on high to be witnesses that there exists such a life that can send sin and death away from you, that can divorce you from the sin and death that's in the world, that can lord it over the corruption that's come upon your life. There exists such a life that can do that, and the life is in this man, Jesus. And how do we know? Because this man, Jesus, was raised from the dead. And he was seen by Mary and James and Peter. And after that, 500 brethren. And then by even one born out of time, myself, Paul. I'm not Paul, but I'm talking on behalf of Paul. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm quoting Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're wondering, yes, I just jumped between four or five different verses. What can we say? God possesses the ability to bring order out of my chaos. Thank you, Jesus. If some of you ever thinking, man, I don't know if I can make heads or tails out of the stuff Greg is saying. Well, glory to God, the Holy Spirit brings forth order out of chaos. So if you ever feel chaos spinning around you, if you ever feel like that Charlie Brown character that has dirt all around him when they walk around, if you ever feel like that after you walk out of here, man, the Holy Spirit will bring order to that chaos. Right? Hallelujah. You guys bear with me. I forgot to fix this thing here. I forgot to fix this thing here. Man, I sweat so much in the Bible study, I didn't think I had any sweat left. Yet, here I go. Listen, man, it's not just the disciples that receive power. The Holy Ghost has come upon us. And we have also received power. Power to do what? Power to be witnesses of the life that's in Jesus and what that life does to sin and death, right? That's the power that we've received. John 20 talks about whosoever sin you remit to them will be remitted to them. And whosoever sin you send away from them will be sent away from them. Brothers and sisters, sin and death has been bound in the body of Jesus seated in heaven. Your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. The death that's come upon you has been divorced from you as far as the east is from the west. The corruption that has tried to come upon your life is sent away from you. It has been removed into the sea. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God, man. And so power. Acts says, Jesus tells him, you're going to receive power. Listen, you need power to be witnesses of the resurrection. I'm just saying. You do. You do. You'll never say what needs to be said. I promise you. You'll never do what needs to be done outside of the power that comes from the Holy Ghost coming upon you. You just won't. Now, the word power, man, the Greek word for power is dunamis. And for me, dunamis just sounds better than power. I just like it more. I don't know. It's just dunamis, you know. It's like dunamis. I don't know. Maybe it's because one of the nicknames for my wife is Butimus. 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 So maybe dunamis has like a special ring for me. But man, I just like the word dunamis more than power. It's like dynamite. You know? Dynamite. So we receive dunamis, I mean power, from on high when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God as a flesh and bone man and the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. That's when we receive power. We have a power that is the driving force behind our life now, and that power has come from above. It's not of this world. The power behind our lives is no longer the strength, which is actually weakness, that is in the world. That's not the strength behind our life, glory to God. That's not where we find vitality, right? So the question becomes, though, how can we walk in this power? How can we see our lives shaped by dunamis? I mean, just be honest. You hear that word dunamis, and you're like, I want me some dunamis, huh? I like that, man. I might even be able to do a dance with my wife, dunamis. I might be able to dance by myself, dunamis. We might be able to make a song. We need to get some shirts screen printed, dunamis. I walk in the dunamis of God. Just so nobody's getting lost, dunamis is a Greek word that means power. It means power. That's what the word dunamis means. So the question is, how can we walk in that power? How can we have our lives shaped by that dunamis as we walk through this earth? How can we see the driving force behind our life be that dunamis? When we think of what that power is, I want to put a more specific word to it when we think of what that power is. So when we think of what that power is, let us think of the grace of God. Right? Let us think of the grace of God. I think sometimes we confuse the grace of God with like mercy or love. The grace of God is not mercy or love. Right? The grace of God is his strength. It's his power. It's the ability that he has. It's the sufficiency that he has in himself. So when we think of the power of God, we think of that dunamis. So let us think about the grace of God. And the grace of God can manifest in our lives a lot of different ways. And I find as human beings, we tend to put a box around God. There's no shame in that. I've done it. And then we'll move our box a little bit, right? And we put it around a couple of different things over here. And it's no longer on the same things. But we tend to put a box on God and the grace of God. And I encourage people that we don't want to judge our lives by how we see the grace of God manifesting in us. But we also don't want to put a box around the grace of God and how it manifests. And so the grace of God can manifest in our lives in a lot of different ways. It manifests in boldness and confidence in us as we walk in this world, right? It can manifest in boldness like that. And our dear sister here, she's talking about how, man, she had to write a paper and God gave her the whole paper like that. That's the power of God, right? The grace of God manifested in her, right? And gave her what she needed. And so grace manifests in a lot of ways: boldness, confidence, removing of fear as we walk in this world. It can manifest in supernatural miracles. Supernatural miracles. How many of you ever seen something that you know you can't explain? Well, I've seen something I know I can't explain, and I know it was only by the hand of God, right? I don't walk around judging my life by whether or not I can get that to happen or whether or not it happens or doesn't happen, but I also know that the grace of God can do supernatural things. How do we know? Raise Jesus from the dead, right? It can manifest spiritual gifts in us. The grace of God. They're all grace gifts, charis gifts, right? Charis means grace in the Greek. And it can manifest, it makes manifest the fruit of the Spirit in us. All those things from the grace of God or the dunamis of God or the power of God. All those things are manifestations of the power of God coming upon us by way of the Holy Ghost. All of those things can come forth from the power of God, manifesting from the Holy Ghost coming upon us and us being witnesses in the earth that this man Jesus has a life in him that conquers sin and death. Right? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So again, guys, the question, how can we see the grace of God abounding in our lives? You want to see the grace of God abounding in your life? How can you see it? Well, if you come to church more often. I know you guys have been listening because there was more than one laughing. Several people were laughing, man. We are tracking on the same page. Glory to God. How can we see the grace of God manifest in our lives? Well, you know what? Paul had a whole lot to say about that. Imagine that. Paul, man, he didn't have much to say, did he? Just a couple of things. Now, man, Paul can explain anything about anything in the kingdom. I think the gift of understanding all mysteries was definitely in Paul. I think Paul could probably talk about things that nobody, that most people would struggle to even wrap their heads around what he was actually saying, right? That can be a lonely place sometimes. Thank goodness you have God. He can always understand. So how can we see the grace of God abounding in our lives? We'll go to Romans 6:1. These are some of my favorite passages, and you could preach many things out of these passages. We're going to focus in on one thing, but for those that want to have verses to go back and reference, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That sounds like a strange statement, right? I mean, who would think that you have to continue in sin for grace to abound? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, that, it just seems out of place. It seems peculiar. Those of you that like to study the Bible, that might be a good place for you to catch yourself and say, ask God, well, why would you even make that statement? Well, I'm going to tell you today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? You notice how he says, God forbid. I know. Continuing in sin or continuing as if death is reigning over you, that's not the power to seeing grace abound in you. When he says certainly not, it's still connecting back to how will we see the grace of God abound in our lives. Is the power unto seeing grace abound in our lives come from us continuing in sin? No. That's not how it happens. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's not how it happens. Don't lose sight of that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Key word, save that in your thinking when you think of how does grace abound? How can grace abound? Walking in newness of life. That's a key part to what Paul says there. He says a bunch of things, and sometimes our brains can get so lost in the wording of it. I almost think sometimes I preach the way that I do so that people can go and be able to read the Bible. If you can listen to Greg preach, you are soon on your way to being able to read the Bible and it not sound confusing. You know what I'm saying? So in the day you feel like, Greg, man, my head's going to explode. It's Bible reading practice. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life if we want to see grace abound. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once.
But in that he liveth unto God. Again, in that he liveth unto God. Right? What that means is his life, Jesus, it says, was born of a woman, born under the law, or born under the death that was in this world. He had a body subject to the death that was in this world. And now he's alive unto God, or he's no longer braided together or find his life under the reign of the world. His life has been braided together with God. Right? Glory to God. His body. Right? He was always braided together with God. So, jump back to the beginning. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound in our lives? Right? Now, one of the primary things Paul was breaking down probably 20 or 30 different things just in those passages I read. I could preach whole messages off of little pieces there. But one of the primary things Paul is talking about there is how we can see the grace of God abound in our lives. Power came upon Paul when the Holy Ghost came upon him. And so his life was like infused or animated by the grace of God. And he knew exactly how that happened to him, right? And so now he's trying to explain how that can happen for him. I mean, Paul's life came under the power. He was conceived in the power of God's life on the road to Damascus when he saw the resurrected Jesus, right? He knew Jesus had died and had gone in the grave, and now he sees a guy who actually overcame death standing in front of him in a glorified human body that was physical, right? And so when he saw that, he was conceived or brought forth in the power of a life that can conquer sin and death. He was conceived or brought forth in a life that was no longer under the dominion of death or that death could touch. And he knew that that is what animated him with the grace of God. And so now he's coming to break it down. So he's trying to teach about how this grace that was in him, how can it abound in you? This grace that come from on high, that gave us power to be witnesses in the earth, about the life that's in Jesus. How can this grace abound in everyone's life? That's what he's busy talking about there. One of the main things. Now, Becky and I, and Becky loves playing these little word games. I'm sorry, Becky, if that was supposed to be a secret. But she loves playing these word games. And so we were talking about the word vitality. Right? I think vitality was one of the... What's that? She said, oh, don't tell people. No, I'm joking. But the word vitality was a word we were talking about, and we're just talking about what the meaning of it was. And so before I even looked it up, I just said the meaning was life force or the force behind your life, vitality, right? It's talking about the life force or the force or the power that is actually behind your life or what gives you your go or what gives you your unction. I don't know if you guys realize it, but we all have something that's the driving force behind our life. The question just is, what is it? Right? There ain't a single person in here that ain't got some force that's driving their life or some force that is the power behind their life or their vitality. The question is it actually vitality or is it death? Right? Is it actually life or is it actually death? So we were talking about it, and I just said, man, vitality means life force or the force behind your life. And so when you think of what does it mean for grace to abound in your life, what it means for grace to abound in you is that it means for your life to be animated by the grace of God, or for your life to be conceived or brought forth in the grace of God. It means for the thing that is made flesh in you to be the grace and the power and the strength of God, right? It's like the grace and the strength of God is the force behind what comes out of you, right? Some of you are thinking, well, how does Greg get it right to act like that? It's the grace of God. But the grace of God doesn't look the same in me as it can look in you. I'm about to go off on a completely strange tangent, but one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ, especially among ministers, is that we judge each other by our spiritual gifts and the administration of those gifts. Does the gifts in other people look the same as my gift? And are they operating in my gift the same as I would operate in it? And if they're not, we despise them or disesteem them or disesteem their gift. But there's many gifts from the Holy Spirit, and there's different administrations of the same gift. One guy might be able to come and lay hands on somebody, and they can be healed. Another guy might be able to come up here and explain the spirit of prophecy, and people can be healed. The same gift, a different administration. And so one of my passions, guys, is to see the body of Christ come together. But we do this strange kind of thing where we latch on to one gift and how it looks, and then we think anybody that ain't doing it like that, they're not functioning in gifts. Or maybe even the same administration. No, no, it's got to be done like that, and if it's not done like that, then it's not being done right. And then we divide up into camps. Right? But how can the hand tell the arm they don't need the arm? Right? One of my passions is for the body to come together in a place where you could have all the gifts manifesting, standing next to each other, right? Where you could have a church where maybe someone didn't understand the spirit of prophecy, but maybe they function in a gift of healing. And they could function in their gift of healing, and that somebody else could stand up and explain the gospel or explain how that gift works so it doesn't get into confusion, right? I was in a church where the primary gift was a gift of healing. And what happened is we judged our lives every day by whether or not we got a healing. And we began living by the knowledge of good and evil again, instead of the knowledge of the Son of God, where everything we judged whether we had life or not by whether we got a physical manifestation of a healing. Because the only gift we had in that church was the gift of healing. And no one could come and explain the spirit of prophecy. So we might have got a physical healing in our flesh, but our hearts were always sick. And our hearts were never filled with the love of God. Well, Paul come and said, covet all these gifts that are cool. I mean, we all get happy when we see supernatural, right? Kaboom. We don't even care if it's from God. If we just see supernatural, yeah, man, that's good. I mean, if a witch can do a trick for you, you're busy loving it. Wow. Right? But Paul said, covet all these things and I show you a more perfect way. When I was a child, I thought those things were the kit and caboodle. But now that I'm no longer looking at myself through a glass darkly lit, but I'm knowing myself even the same way God has always known me, my heart has been filled with the love of God. And the love of God never fails. Right? You see? And so if we don't have these gifts in light of the more perfect way, we're going to all the time be judging ourselves and amongst ourselves by our gifts. That's going to cause division, corruption. It's going to cause us to walk after the flesh. It's going to cause us to seek gifts for life. It's going to cause us to seek manifestations for life. Right? You're not going to get life from a manifestation. You're not going to get life from a gift. You're only going to get life from God. And we've come at the gifts backwards, as if we can get those things, then that will be unto the peace of God. No, 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 no. We're going to get the peace of God because he conquered sin and death in the flesh of Jesus, period. And now, from us walking in that, the dunamis of God can come upon us, and we're going to be witnesses of the grace of God in this earth, and we're not going to put a box around the way that grace can manifest in people's lives. Neither are we going to judge ourselves in our lives by how it manifests or when it manifests or if it manifests. You see? And so we don't need to look at the corrupt way that we preach the gifts and the way we exalted a gift of healing as if it's greater than a person being filled with the love of God. Listen, man, I don't care if you make a person's legs grow back. That is not more powerful or a greater miracle than the love of God being born in a person's heart. It's not. You could grow a person's legs back and they could walk away still in bondage to pornography or alcoholism or hatred. Or envy, or gossip, or backbiting. Now, have they really been healed? Neither, now that we understand the truth, need to despise the gifts of healing. You see? You see how the two can coexist? And I think in the body, human beings, they're infused with power from the Holy Ghost with their gift. And they know the power of what their gift can do. And so then they're busy functioning in that. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And then they see somebody else functioning. Well, I don't know about that because that is kind of sort of doing away with this. And so we got to get rid of that. Right? What we need is a person that understands all mysteries to explain how we can have this and that. This and that. Right? There's a funny Seinfeld episode. It's pretty funny how I say that before every time I say that, right? Is there any Seinfeld episode that isn't funny? I say there's a funny Seinfeld episode, don't you know? Bobby, I think I'm on the Seinfeld thing like you're on the, Yes. Well, anyway, two of the main characters, Jerry and Elaine, they were friends, and then they dated.
And then they stopped dating, and they were friends. But then they were, like, lonely. Like, neither one of them could get another date. And so they were sitting there talking about how they really enjoyed that, but they also loved this, this friendship. And they would never want that to get in the way of this. How can we have this and that? You know what I'm saying? And so they set up this whole, like, experiment of how they could have this and that. Right? How can we have both ways? And then they got into this funny conversation about the heavy weight that's put on a dating relationship, right? And anyway, I don't need to go any further. But we can have this and that, right? And we need to understand, when I preach and say that our lives aren't defined by this world and that we're not going to have peace by getting signs, wonders, and miracles, that our life isn't about seeking signs, wonders, and miracles, that's not to say signs, wonders, and miracles are evil or bad. Right? It's not to say that. It's to say we're not going to judge our lives by those things. Right? And we come and make all kinds of judgments. I mean, we even judge what signs, wonders, and miracles are. I mean, we even judge what it means to raise the dead. Let me ask you guys this question just to reveal how ridiculous that looks. Have I been raised from the dead? Have I been translated from death to life? You better believe I have. When a person has believed on the gospel, have they been raised from the dead? You better believe they have. So we want to come and judge what Jesus says about those that are my disciples will raise the dead, and we just want to judge it by a dead body in a casket and raising a dead body. We're missing it. We're coming with our own judgments. It doesn't mean you can't raise a guy. But do you see what I'm talking about there? Right? And so we want to understand these things as we go forward. Thank you for allowing me that sidebar. But grace, for grace to abound in you, it means for your life to be animated by the grace of God. It means for the force that is the power behind your life to be the grace of God and not human ability or effort. That's what it means. It means for the force that is the power behind your life to be the strength of God and not the strength that is in the world. Okay? That's what it means. And so, when Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" I know we put chapters and verses, and so we get to chapter 6 and we forget that there's a chapter right before that, or that he just said something. But Paul just finished explaining right before he said that. Right before he said that, he says, at the ends of Romans 5, that where sin abounded, causing death to reign over us, causing death to reign over all people, that the grace of Christ did completely overwhelm and overcome sin and death, giving free access to all people to the tree of life. He just finished saying that. I don't know if you guys catch that, but here's what this is the thing that he's promoting, because there could be a cause and effect situation, right, that Paul's worried about the people thinking. So just follow me. Paul just says, the thing he's saying in Romans 6 is seen in light that we can see, that where sin abounded, causing death to reign over us, the grace of Christ, the grace of God, did much more abound, giving all people free access to the tree of life. In light of us seeing that dynamic, we see there was sin there, and we see that sin was causing death to reign over us, and as we're seeing that dynamic, all of a sudden we see the grace come, and the grace of Christ come, and then superabound over that sin and that death, making the tree of life available to all people for free again. So we see that dynamic. Now, does that mean that the way we'll see the grace abounding in our lives is by continuing in sin? Because it almost looks like a cause and effect, that there was sin and death here, and then the grace came. So do we need to have the sin and death for the grace to come? Is the sin and death that which causes the grace to come? So is it that we were continuing in sin that made the grace manifest? Is it that we were in the sin that made the grace manifest? Because we kind of, it looks almost like a cause and effect kind of a thing. And the way he just said it almost can be misunderstood as a cause and effect. Sin was causing death to reign over all people, but then the grace of Christ did abound, right? And so Paul is talking about that. Does that mean the way we're going to see grace abounding in our lives is by continuing in that sin?
Is that what that means? And so, just real quick, the continuing in sin, because I think there's a lot of confusion about what it means to continue in sin. There's a whole lot of confusion about what it means to continue in sin. I've read a lot of commentaries. I never read one single person get it right. Not one single person. And I've read hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of commentaries. I've never read one single person get it right. So there's a lot of confusion. So I just want to real quick describe what it means to continue in sin. Because most of us, when we think of sin, we think of the fruit that comes forth from sin. And so when we think of continuing in sin, we think of something like, will we continue to steal so that grace may abound? Will we continue to be stingy so that grace may abound? Will we continue in fornication so that grace may abound? That's what we tend to do. What we've done is we looked at the fruit that comes forth from a person should they continue in sin, and then we've defined that as what it means to continue in sin. And we miss it. And really what that does is it's left many people still trying to till their dying bodies to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit just so they can prove they're not continuing in sin, which actually makes you continuing in sin, right? Does everybody see that dynamic? When we read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? We think Paul's talking about the works of the flesh, and he's not. And if you go and read before the whole chapter 5, Paul doesn't say one thing about the works of the flesh. He says a whole lot about sin, though, and what sin did. He says a whole lot about that. So just as there was no confusion about what it means to continue in sin, I'm going to try and say this slow and quiet. What's that? There's actually a talking tactic that if you get quiet, people will listen. They'll draw in. What's he saying? What you going to say? Man, I stink at tactics. What can we say? The world would never pick a guy like me to be talking publicly. Good thing I'm not talking publicly, I'm preaching. But the way you would continue in sin, try and follow me. I know it's going to like, what? The way you would continue in sin is to continue as if death still has dominion over your life. That's how you would continue in sin. I'm going to say that again. The way you would continue in sin is to continue as if death still has dominion over your life. It would be to live as if you are separated from what you need for life. That's how you would continue in sin. If you look at your life and you say, I lack what I need for peace and love and joy and kindness, you're coming under the power of sin. You are. That's how sin takes you captive. It causes death to reign over you, and then that death tells you you're separated from what you need for life. Right? And so the way you would continue under the power of sin is to continue as if death was reigning over you still, right? Remember, Paul just said, he just said, like one sentence before, he just said, sin caused death to reign over all people. Sin caused death to reign over all people. So the way you would continue in sin would be to continue as if death still has dominion over your life. That's how you would continue in sin. Death had dominion over our life because of sin. Now, grace superabounded over sin and death. And so death no longer has dominion over us. So to continue in sin would be to continue as if the tribulation in this world can take your life. Or that it can steal life from you. Or that it could keep life from you. That's how you would continue in sin. Continuing in sin would be to continue as if your life is still at the mercy of the death and the corruption in the world. That's how you would continue in sin. It would be to continue as if you still didn't have access to the tree of life. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and it said death reigned over all. What does it mean for death to reign over all? We see a picture of it in Genesis in the Garden of Eden where the cherubims marked off the tree of life, right? And Adam couldn't eat from the tree of life because he was married to death. And God wasn't going to grant eternal life to man's union to death. And so what it looks like for death to reign over you means that you don't have access to eternal life or the tree of life, right? So to continue in sin would be to continue as if the veil wasn't torn and that you don't have access to the tree of life, that you don't have free access to the life and immortality of God in Christ. That's what it would mean to continue in sin. It would mean to continue to live in this world as if the world is the father of your life, as if the world can give or take away from you. That's what it means to continue in sin, right? The death in this world can corrupt my life. That's what it means to continue in sin, right? Does everybody understand the connection there? Paul said the sting of death is sin. So the way you come under the power of sin, sin only has power to bring forth its fruit in you through death. If you can be persuaded that you've been divorced from death and that death can't corrupt your life, sin loses its power. The sting of death is sin. And so death has an effect on our hearts. And when we feel like life is lacking or we're separated from what we need for life, it fills our hearts with fear. And when that fear comes into our hearts, we're taken captive to laboring and toiling to get life. Then what does that bring forth? The fruit of death in us, right? So the way sin would lose its power is for that death to be removed. And outside of that death still reigning over you, sin has no power over you. And so the way you continue in sin is to continue as if this world can still take from you. Or as if this world can add one cubit of stature to you. It can't. Because the moment you think the world can give or take away, you're busy judging your life as good or evil by the life you have in the world. And you think your life is subject to what goes on in the world. That's what it means to continue in sin. Does that make any sense? So Paul says, thank you for a lot. Man, that's two times I sidetracked. Thank you so much for your kindness towards me. You guys are much kinder to me than I am towards you. Pat's like the story of my life. Oh, man. So Paul says, since we see that sin was unto death reigning over us, and we see in that place where death was reigning, grace did superabound over sin and death, is the power behind grace abounding in our lives found in us being in sin? Is that where the power comes from? Do we need to continue in sin to see grace abound in our lives now? Is being in sin what activates the grace of God in our lives? Is it like a cause and effect situation where in order to be animated by grace, we have to first be in sin? Is that what brought the grace forth, the fact that we were in sin? And so now must we continue in that sin so the grace could come forth? Must we continue as if death is reigning over us in order for us to find the grace of God manifesting in our lives? Paul comes and says, certainly not, bro. No way. You'll never see the grace of God abounding in your life if you're continuing as if the world is the father of your life. You'll never see your life animated with the power of God if you're living as if the world is the father of your life. You'll never be able to be conceived in the strength of God. Your life won't be brought forth in the power of God's life if you're continuing to live as if the world is the father of your life. Your life will be conceived in the strength that is of the world. Your life will be conceived in the power that's found in the life that's in the world, right? It's like there's a certain strength I receive from my parents, from my father, because he's the father of my life. He's got a certain life that he can give me. He's got a certain life that brought forth my life. The only way I can be a partaker of the life that's in him is if I'm living as if he's my father. But if I come and live as if someone else is my father, then the power behind my life will be their life, right? And so Paul comes and says, listen, man, we're not going to see the power of God come upon our lives or the grace of God abound in us if we're continuing to live as if the world is the father of our life and death is reigning over us. That's not how we're going to find our lives conceived in the eternal life of God, right? Paul says the grace of Christ, the reason it abounded over sin and death to begin with, was so that we would no longer be forced to walk in the darkness of death. The whole reason why it did that, the grace of God, the whole reason it abounded was so we wouldn't be forced to walk in the darkness of death, but instead we could walk in the light of God's life. And in walking in the light of God's life, which is what it means to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Consider yourself dead to the death that sin brought into the earth and consider yourself alive to the life that Jesus brought into the earth. Right? Glory to God, man. The whole reason that the grace abounded was so that we could walk in the light of God's life while we were in this earth, and our lives could be animated by the grace that is of Christ, and then that the strength that is contained in Christ could be the power that brings forth our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So Paul's like, listen, man, even though we see that grace manifested and superabounded over the death that sin was causing to reign over us, let us not be confused here and think that the power unto us seeing grace abound in our lives is by continuing as if death is reigning over us. No, 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 no. The power unto seeing grace abounding in your life isn't found by continuing in sin. It's found in walking in the newness of having been made partakers with God in His life. That's how grace will abound in you. It's found in walking in the newness of having been made partakers with God in His life, right? So this is what Paul's breaking down for you. And this is a breakdown for all of us. We can continue in sin, or we can continue in grace. Those are comparables, parallels. I'm going to draw a parallel here. We can continue in the power of sin, or we can continue in the power and the grace. We can walk in this world as if death still has dominion over us, and by doing that, we can come under the power of sin, or we can walk in newness of life, knowing we have come under the reign of an indestructible life that is without beginning or end in Christ Jesus, and by doing that, come under the power of grace. Do you see that? Sin produces a certain life. It produces a life called death, right? If you walk in this world as if death has dominion over you, you're going to come under the power of sin. Right? But then there's also something called the life of God. And the life of God is an indestructible life. It's without beginning or end. And if you walk in the knowledge or the knowing that you're under the reign of God's life, an indestructible life that's without beginning or end through Christ Jesus, then you're going to come under the power of grace. You see that? Just as sin caused death to reign, the grace of Christ is unto what? Eternal life reigning. What happens when your heart becomes persuaded that your life is under the power or the lordship of an indestructible life? You come under the power of grace. You begin to walk in this world animated by the life that is indestructible. Do you see what I'm saying? You begin to walk in this world animated by a life that can't be corrupted. It can't be decayed. You walk in the power of that. When you encounter the sin and death in this world, you don't feel a fear well up inside of you, but you feel a boldness and a confidence welling up inside of you, knowing that in you is a life that put sin and death down. In you is a life that made sin and death bow down. In you is a life that swallows sin and death. When your heart becomes persuaded of that, you're filled with dunamis. You're filled with dunamis because you're not moved or afraid when you see sin and death, but you know the life that's in you actually conquered sin and death. And you find yourself walking in the world, sending sin and death away from people. You find yourself walking in the world telling them how there's a life in Christ that has sent sin and death away from them. You find yourself walking in the world telling people that the corruption that has come upon their life in this world has been sent away from them in this man Jesus. You find yourself telling people that this sin and death that looks so mighty, that looks so strong, is actually nothing. It's dead. It's decaying. There's a life in Christ that swallows it. And He's made that life available to you as a free gift. Glory to God. So Paul said in Romans 5, when we were yet without strength, weak, no grace, Christ died for the ungodly. So God saw we were overwhelmed with weakness. He saw the reason we were without strength is because we were stuck walking in the death that sin was causing to reign over us. So what God did is He sent Jesus to divorce us from death so we could walk in the newness of His life and we could receive strength from His life. I said strength from His life. He has a life, and there's a strength found in His life. You know how you're going to find yourself animated by His strength? Walking as if His life is what reigns over you. Instead of walking as if death reigns over you. I don't want to say it's hard. I understand it can be a difficult saying. This world can't take nothing from me, guys. Neither can this world steal anything from anyone. You know why? Because Christ overcame the world. And he's given you a life that can't be held by the world. And when we walk in the power of that life, we're filled with dunamis. And we become witnesses in the earth of that life. And when we come upon corruption in people, we don't act as if the corruption can conquer them, but we know there's a life in Christ that conquers the corruption and that has sent the corruption away. And then we say to them, just like John said, your sin is sent away from you. Your sin be forgiven you, man. God has divorced you from the corruption that's come upon your life. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. And you might find people standing up out of a wheelchair. You might find people that have never felt loved by God. You might find young men prophesying, old men dreaming dreams. All witnessing that there's a life in this man Jesus. It's filled with dunamis. That's the life that's reigning. That's the life that's reigning. The world isn't reigning. The life in the world is not reigning, man. The life of Christ is what's reigning. And when you find your heart persuaded of what it means that that's the life that is lording it over your life, you're filled with dunamis. Dunamis, what? What's that Beastie Boys song? Don't touch me, because I'm electric. And if you touch me, you'll get shocked, shocked, shocked. Professor, what's another word for pirate treasure? Well, I think it's booty. Listen, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The indestructible eternal life of God. That is lording it over our lives. That's the treasure we have. And in that's the treasure we have, we're electric. We're infused with life that is the light of the world or in the world. Glory to God. You guys see that? So it's death that immerses us in the weakness of the flesh. And it's God's eternal life that immerses us in the grace of God. That's how it works. That's why I'm talking so much about eternal life. Why do you keep talking about eternal life, Greg? Why do you keep talking about death and death's been conquered? Why do you keep talking? Why? Because the grace of God abounds in our lives when we realize what it means that his life is my life. And it's the weakness of the flesh that manifests in us when we think that the world is the father of our life, that the life we have in the world is our life. Then we feel sad. You know why you ever feel sad or depressed? Because you look at the life you have in the world and you think it sucks. I mean, let's just be honest. Right? You can't feel sad unless you look at your life and think your life sucks. You look at the life the world has to offer you and you say, man, my life is evil. You ever felt strong when you felt that? You ever felt like, yay? No, you felt like, woe is me. Nobody knows. If I could only have this, if only that could have weakness. Man, but when you start living and being living by the knowledge of the Son of God, his life, you know what happens is you'll always judge that your life is very good. You'll always say, my life doesn't lack anything. Should the corruption in the world come upon your life, you'll find your heart saying, wait a second. There's a life in Jesus that's dwelling in me that has actually sent the corruption in this world away from me. It's divorced me from it. My life isn't one with this world. It's not one with the corruption in this world. My life has been braided together with God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So guys, the grace that is in God, the grace that is in God, it comes from his eternal life. This is a hard thought. The grace that is, it's difficult for us to think about these things with God because he is all things and they all work simultaneously. And so it's difficult to look at God who is without beginning or end and try and describe a dynamic of how things work in him. Do you know what I'm saying? We have a beginning. And so it's easy for us to see how it works in us, but there's dynamics that work inside of God. And the grace of God, the grace that is in God, it comes from his eternal life. God's grace is his strength. It's his sufficiency. and it is the outflow of his eternal life. It comes forth from his eternal life. His strength is born from the life that he has in himself. That's what makes him strong. That's what makes him able. That's what makes him being able to send sin and death away, to forgive sin. The life that he has in himself is so much that it can swallow death. It can swallow the wages of sin. So he has a strength and ability in him to send death away, to forgive sin. That's why the Pharaoh, only God can forgive sin. You're right. And Jesus is God. But then Jesus says something profound to John. Listen, man. I'm going to the Father, you can forgive sin too. And whosoever sin you send away will be sent away from them. And whosoever sin you impute to them, they'll find they believe it's imputed to them. And the reason you have the power to do this is because the Spirit of Yahweh has lorded it over sin and death in the body of Jesus, and has bound sin and death in the body of Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And that has given you the dunamis to walk in this earth as witnesses of the life that conquers sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So listen, man, if you were to squeeze God's life, you know, you squeeze, you can't get something, you can't get blood out of a turnip. You say whatever is in something, when you squeeze it, is going to come out, right? I know there's a much more eloquent way of saying that. My gift is not eloquence of speech. You know what I'm saying? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit you guys could even want to listen to me. Because your ears don't feel nice. If you were to squeeze God's life, his grace would come oozing out. Did God's life get squeezed on the cross? Didn't death and sin try to squeeze it? What came out? Grace upon grace came out. Right? So God's grace is the power that comes forth from his life. It's the strength that is shed abroad by his life. The grace of God, the strength of God, is found in his life. When God wanted to create the earth, he said, "Let there be light." And his life was manifested in the earth. When he wanted to give shape and form, when he wanted to create the earth, he said, "Let there be light." And when the light manifested, it was his life that manifested there. That's why it says that Jesus was the light that entered the world. In him was life, right? And so when God said, man, I want to create the earth, my sufficiency to create the earth is found in my life. So if I'm going to release my life into the earth, I'm going to say, let there be light. And then that's going to manifest my life in the earth, and then that's going to be the power behind the earth being able to receive shape and form. So within God's life was the strength to give the earth shape and form. His grace was in his life. His sufficiency to give the earth shape and form was contained in his life. In John chapter 1, in chapter 1 of John's gospel, not in 1 John, he said, in Jesus was the life of God. And he also said that Jesus was full of grace. He went on to say that all of those who grab a hold of the life that is in Jesus, there is a life that is in Jesus, that is a light to all men. Now, to all those that grab a hold of the life that is in Jesus, they shall receive the grace or the strength or the power or the dunamis to appear as the sons of God. John said all those who grab a hold of the life of Jesus will be infused with the grace of God. They will be saturated with the strength and the power of God. I hate public speaking. I can't stand it. I think I stink at it. What do you see me doing for 9 years now? You know, the power behind me doing this for 9 years now has been dunamis. It has been me grabbing a hold of the life that is in Jesus as if that were my life, and not living in the world as if the world was the father of my life. Right? I love telling people about God. I hate public speaking. I can't stand it. People are like, what? Yeah, man, I'm like Moses. No. Pick somebody else. I do not talk well. There's other people that speak much better than me. People will like it much more. Get them. I'll just be in the background. That's me, man.
So there's a life in Jesus that is full of grace. The life that is in Jesus is full of grace for us. It's full of strength for us in our time of need. It's full of strength for us as we walk in this world that is shadowed by death. It's full of the dunamis of God so we can walk in this world filled with boldness and confidence. And so our lives can be a light in the world pointing to Jesus, right? So we can be witnesses that there's a life, man, in Jesus that has actually conquered sin and death. And you don't have to perform supernatural miracles like we think of. Like, we think the most supernatural thing that could be is if you take a guy who didn't have legs and you make him have legs. I submit to you the most supernatural thing that could happen to a human being is for fear to be removed from their heart. That's what I submit. And so you could be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, of the life that's in Jesus, and how it could conquer sin and death just by fear being sent away from your heart. Because you'll have a boldness and a confidence in this earth, and people will think, why do they have that? Don't they see the corruption everywhere? Don't they see what's happening? Haven't they heard of climate change? Yeah, I've heard of climate change. I just know the life that's in Christ has already reconciled the world back to God and his eternal life, and that whether climate change or asteroids or whatever new thing you can drum up to try to put fear into people, I know God's life overcomes it already. And now I rest in what he's done. Glory to God. Because my life is not hid in this world. It's hid in God. Thank you, Jesus. They might block the video from YouTube now because I said that. Paul said the sting of death is sin. He said the sting of death is sin. Now follow this. In the same way the sting of death is sin, the sting of life is grace upon grace. In the same way the sting of death is sin, the sting of God's eternal life is grace upon grace. If there is a sting that comes from death, there must also be a sting of some sort that comes from life. It's like an inoculation almost. I think I'm not old enough, but my mom's got this thing on her arm. If she had to get an inoculation. Well, there was a little sting that came from that. But she was inoculated from some disease. So there's also like a sting. I don't mean like in a negative way. But there's a sting that comes from life that's grace upon grace. Eternal life inoculates us from the disease of death and the weakness in the world by immersing us in the grace of God. It inoculates us. Death is a disease, guys. It's a disease. And it doesn't just have an effect on our bodies. It fills our hearts with fear. It fills our hearts with fear. And so eternal life is an inoculation. Whoa. Right? And it inoculates us from that. Isaiah 40, verse 31. One of my favorite verses. You guys are thinking, man, you preach about the same verses every week. Hallelujah. Isaiah 40, 31. One of my favorite verses. My dad put this on a book for me when I was a log, when I was tracking all my training, when I was training to be in the Olympics. I love this verse. Says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, how many of you think that word, again, we've been talking about the dictionary we have in our own hearts. We all have a dictionary in our own hearts. And then we take the dictionary we have in our own hearts, and we read the Bible, and we apply our dictionary to the words in the Bible. What does the dictionary of your heart say the word wait means? Like wait in a doctor's office? No offense, Phil. Like I'm waiting in the doctor's office? I mean, that's what we all think the word wait means, isn't it? And then we read the scriptures and we superimpose our definition of words onto the words in the Bible, never looking into what is the Bible trying to say with those words? They that wait upon the Lord. The word wait means to be braided together. To be braided together. That word wait. It means to bind something together by twisting it. Two things separate. It means to bind them together by twisting them together. When I was in junior high, there was this thing all the junior high school girls did all the time. They were always braiding each other's hair into something called a French braid. Right? And I think it was three strands. I'm not a girl, although I did have long hair, and so they tried to braid my hair sometimes too. It's like you wanted to have long hair so the girls will braid your hair too, right? But the way that it worked is a French braid is three separate strands. I think one in the middle and two on the sides. And then they braid them all together.
they intertwine them with each other, and then they come out with one braid that's intertwined and bound with each other, right? That's how it happened. So the way to wait on the Lord means to be braided together with God through your life in his life being intertwined with one another. How many of you think something's impossible for God? No one? How many of you think there's a whole lot of things impossible for you? Oh, am I the only one that will raise my hand? There's no shame in that, but do we see that there's some disconnect in us thinking that his life is our life? That doesn't mean we judge ourselves by what we could see manifest, but let's at least acknowledge, right? That our life has been braided together with God. It's intertwined. They've been infused together. Like the most powerful weld that you can think of, where you could take one piece of metal and weld it to another piece of metal, and you think that thing is really bound it together. It's bound. It's not coming apart. Man, something that makes that look weak is what has bound us together with God's life. Glory to God. So what Isaiah is saying in those verses, those who are braided together with God and his incorruptible life will be conceived in strength. They'll be brought forth in the power of God's life. I know you think you were conceived in blood, and maybe you were, but now you've been conceived in the power of God's life. Because he's drawn near to you and joined himself to you in your death so that you could be joined together with him in his life when his life made your death look like a silly nothing. Glory to God. So we receive strength from God's life, guys, as we feed on his life. We're saturated with power from on high, and our lives become witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus and how God abolished death and brought to light life and immortality. That's what it means to eat from the tree of life. That's how we're talking about eating from the tree of life. When you eat from the tree of life, when you eat from the word of God's life, when you feed on the word of God's life is your life. When you feed on the word that your life is no longer held by death or the life that is of the world, but it's under the reign of an indestructible life. When you see God has prepared for you a table and you feed on the word of your life is no longer just dust, but the substance of your life is heavenly. The substance of your life is made up of Christ. It saturates your whole spirit, soul, and body with dunamis, with power, with the grace of God. You find yourself living in this world by the faith that sin and death has been made your footstool. Death has been made your footstool. You reign over this world. This world don't reign over you. You're not at the mercy of time, space, and matter if you've been braided together with the one who created time, space, and matter. Time, space, and matter is at the mercy of you. Yes, Gary, I will live 300 years. It's an inside joke between us two from way back in the beginning when we were like trying to, where are we at? You find yourself living. What does it say? You'll pick up serpents. You're not talking about physical serpents. But when you see that your life has been intertwined with the life of God, you begin living by the faith that the poison of asps can no longer steal from you, it can no longer kill you, it can no longer destroy you. Neither can it anyone else if they've received the life that is Christ. Right? So guys, the substance of your life, that's what we're talking about here. We need a change in our mind about the makeup of our life or the very fabric that our lives are woven from. We need a change of mind about that. You know, like I had a suit that was a wool suit and like the moths ate through that wool suit, right? The wool and the silk are subject to moths, right? But they started making fabric that wasn't subject to moths. They started making like cottons and synthetic materials that moths couldn't eat. That wasn't subject to moths anymore. And so there was a different fabric that was woven together by a substance that couldn't be corrupted or corroded by moths, right? And so brothers and sisters, we need a change of our mind. We need to see that the substance of our lives, the makeup of our lives, the very fabric that holds our life together is not from the world. It can't be corrupted by moth or rust. God has given you his life Not some, all of it. He hasn't given you a portion of himself. He's given you everything that he is and everything that he has himself, God. That's a remarkable statement. All of God is in you right now. All of God. What can you lack if you have all of God? God's poured his life out on us, guys, through the Holy Spirit. The fabric that your life is woven from is God himself. It's not beholden to sin and death. It isn't held by time, space, or matter. It cannot be decayed or stolen from. It brings forth order even out of the midst of chaos. It swallows darkness with light. It swallows death with life. It swallows mortality with immortality. I even want to say that there's some law in physics called the law of chaos, whereby they see this dynamic where order can come forth out of chaos, and they don't understand it. Somebody who's a physics major will come and give me better details, right? It's like Popeye and spinach, guys. After all that confusion, now we'll talk about Popeye and spinach. You guys remember Bluto? Bruto? Popeye and spinach? When Popeye was getting beat up by Bruto, and he was feeling weak and like he was being overcome by Brutus, man, he had a go-to, which was spinach. Spinach was like dunamis. He could receive power, right? Power to overcome Brutus and the weakness, right? And so when he ate the spinach, Popeye was filled with the supernatural strength. I mean, even his pipe spun around. Smoke come pouring out of it. Man, and his arms would turn into like motorboats and fans. I mean, there was nothing Popeye couldn't do when he ate the spinach. I mean, seriously. I mean, and Brutus was a giant. I mean, there was no death that Popeye couldn't overcome. He was a witness of spinach. He became a testimony in the earth of the power that's in spinach. Power came upon him when he ate spinach. And he was a witness in the earth. Right? So where weakness was abounding over Popeye, strength did much more abound on account of the spinach. And Popeye was more than an overcomer when Brutus came against him. Right? He was, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? We needed a witness. We needed a witness that there was a life that could conquer the sin and death in this world. That was like a song in our souls. Can I get a witness? Jesus is the true and faithful witness. You see, because even though we could hear God say that he promised us life, we didn't know if that guy could actually conquer. I mean, sin and death is a heavy thing. And now a witness comes into the earth, the true and faithful witness. And he hears God tell him, the life we've shared from the beginning even possesses the power to swallow death and darkness. And Jesus said, yeah, it does. And he believed. And then that life, the sin and death in the world came upon him. And the eternal life of God lorded it over the sin and death that came upon him. And he stood up as a true and faithful witness of the power of God's life. That there's a life in God that can send away sin and death. There's a life in God that has sent away the corruption in this world from us. There's a life in God that has divorced us from sin and death. Glory to God. So the word of God's life is to us what spinach is to Popeye. Right? It's our spinach, man. It's spinach to us. It saturates us with the grace of God, and it causes us to walk in the power of a life that has superabounded over the sin and death in this world. Guys, I find something going on in me. I've known some of these things intellectually for a long time, and I've been in ministries where we got lots of signs and wonders and miracles, and we were sick on the inside all the time still. All the time still. But I see something going on inside of me now. I see it growing. I see it morphing. I see a thing inside of me now where when I encountered sin and death in this world or corruption come against my life, I used to feel coward at it. I used to feel like it was stealing. I'm starting to find something inside of my life going on now that when I see it sin and death, when I encounter the corruption, I'm finding something in me that says the life I have with God and in him has superabounded over sin and death. I'm starting to see that this thing is my footstool. And I'm starting to look at it that way. And I'm starting to think about it that way. And I'm starting to talk about it that way. It's like Neo in the Matrix. He was the one, but he didn't believe he was the one. And then he started to believe a little bit. And he could move a little bit out of the way of the bullets, and he still got nicked. But then the bullets came upon him, and he died. But then he stood back up. And when he saw that his life couldn't die to the matrix, that his life superabounded over the matrix, he began looking at everything differently. And when the bullets came this time at the end, he didn't try and move out of the way. He just said, no. And the bullets stopped. And he picked them out of the air and dropped them. Picked them out of the air and dropped them. Power has come upon us from the Holy Ghost to look at the sin and death in the world that way. No. Our life has overcome you. Right? You start living that way. That's why I talk so much about eternal life. Let your prayer to God be that you might know him and the life that's in him, that he's intertwined, you too, in himself, that you might know what this life is made up of, what this life can do. It's like a toy. Christmas, you get a new toy. What can it do? A little transformer. What? How can I transform it? Let your prayer be to God to be that. That you know you have eternal life, but what of it? I got eternal life, God. That's what they say in church, but what of it? That's almost like how we've been taught. We've counted eternal life as common. Oh, well, great, we got eternal life, so what? How can we get houses and cars and stuff? How can I still get life from the world so I can be happy? Yeah, eternal life can't get it done. I need these things. Oh, thank you, Father, for pouring out your spirit of life upon us. Let the meditation of our hearts be the eternal life we share with you. Let our lives, let the lives of all the people in this church, let the lives of all the people that listen to this message, heck, Lord, let the lives of all the people in the church be possessed by the power of your life. Let them be possessed by the power of an indestructible life, that as they walk through this earth, that they can be witnesses of the life that's in Christ, that they can be witnesses that there's a life in Jesus that has overcome the world, that even makes sin and death bow down. Thank you, Father, that this is your will, that this is what you're doing, that we're not asking you to do it, but we're speaking in accordance with what you're doing. Thank you, Father, for infusing us with your life, with your strength, with your sufficiency. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, guys. Thank you for allowing me my much speaking. I promise you, man, it'll do you good. Thank you, Jesus.